And if you don't mind standing, we'll read the scriptures that we have tonight. Now, we've kind of been in this series here, Signs of the Times, and we've gone through a number of things. I am not saying by any stretch of the imagination that we are that anything that has happened in the last year, year and a half, is synonymous with the end times. But I am saying that I believe that we can see similarities. For example, it would have been inconceivable for me, just in my lifetime, growing up prior to this last year, to believe that anything could impact the world and cause people to have to almost act the same way throughout the entire world. As we've seen with this this vaccine and the sickness and everything that's been so much a part of this last year and a half. I would have never imagined that at any other time in my life. So we can maybe understand that in Revelation 13, there's going to be a mark and everybody's going to be forced to take it. And if you don't take it, you don't eat, you don't work, and you're actually persecuted. Now, that's by no means trying to correlate that with this, but you can see how that could happen now. I wouldn't have even thought that. Truthfully, it was a little far out for me at other points in time, but I actually can see perhaps how some of that groundwork could be laid, and we can see how that would impact us. So these are interesting times, and what I want to do out of this series is try and just derive some of the commonalities and some of the insights that we can get from it. And one of them has to do with how we as believers should be living during this period of time. And that to me, is the most important thing, because what we do know is that our testimony in Christ in the midst of diverse times such as this, just as it was in the first century or the first three centuries of the church, it's incredibly important how the church lives out its relationship to Christ in the midst of this. So I want to thank you guys for coming. And let's as we read these scriptures, be thoughtful. We studied last week in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, and then we went to chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. So I put those in there again for this week. You are called for the purpose of freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be constantly serving one another. For the whole law has been fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, or are tearing one another to pieces, take care lest you should be consumed by one another. And in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14 through 18, this is after Lot had chosen his portion, and he went down into the valley near Sodom and Gomorrah with his sheep and his shepherds. It said, the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you, and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Rise up now, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt in the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a very interesting portion of scripture, the Apostle Paul says this, for though being free from all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may gain by virtue of investment the more people. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain by virtue of investment Jews. To those who are under the institution of law, though not myself being under the institution of law, so that I might gain by virtue of investment those who are under the institution of law. To those who are without obligation to the law, though not being without obligation to the law of God, but being under obligation to the law of Christ, so that I might gain by virtue of investment those who are without the obligation to the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain by virtue of investment the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. I do all things for the sake, on behalf of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of, or literally one who shares jointly in it or the gospel. So Father, bless our time here. We're thankful that we have the privilege of living in a nation where we actually can gather together. And Lord, we do look forward to next week. On Wednesday night, Dr. Lewis will be here, and then on Friday night, our conference kicks off. We're thankful for the guests that we have. We're thankful for the privilege of having these men and women come and visit us. We just pray that you'll make it a very special time. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, liberty's boundaries tonight. So I want to just do a little bit of review here. And the first thing I want you to think about is the fact that last week we defined liberty, not because some people could say that liberty and freedom are synonymous terms. Actually, I want to draw a little nuance here, because as we said last week, liberty is something that comes. It's a value. It's not necessarily part of a person's nature. It's a value. And by definition, liberty is permission to go freely within specified limits. So think about it from that viewpoint. A person has the liberty to do certain things. Freedom, on the other hand, is defined as the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. So you could think of freedom, as many people do in our culture, as just the ability to do whatever you want to do. And there's lots of people that look at freedom in such a way, and I think this is what the Apostle Paul is saying there in Galatians 5:13. Be careful, your freedom came to you at a cost. Remember in Galatians 5:1, Christ liberated us for the purpose or freedom, so that we could be benefited by true freedom. That freedom is a freedom from ourselves, a freedom to die to ourselves and live unto God, a freedom to be crucified with Christ and nevertheless live, but yet not I, but Christ lives in me, in Galatians 2:20, a freedom that we have that's granted to us as a result of the price that Christ paid. So when we talk about freedom as Christians, our freedom comes at great cost, because it wasn't by the blood of bulls and goats in Hebrews 9:12, but it was by his own blood that Christ set us free. It was his sacrifice that did it. It was not by gold or silver or any such thing as that in 1 Peter 1:18, but by the precious blood of Christ that we are set free. Our liberty was, or the fact that we were liberated from ourselves, is the result of Christ's death and sacrifice. Amen? Everybody understands that, right? Our freedom, then, is not the freedom just to be and do whatever we want to do, but now it's the freedom actually to serve God. We've actually been set free to do so. And this is why Paul would say there in Galatians 5 and verse 13 through 15, don't use this privilege that's been granted to you as an opportunity just to do whatever you want to do, your flesh, just serve your flesh, just do the things that you would want to do. But you serve one another by love. You actually act out. You have the freedom now to live out the love of Christ towards one another. And we'll look at other verses tonight that speak to that. But this is a very big thing, because truthfully, remember that as we think about Jesus Christ, when he lived on this earth, he spent his life in service to all mankind, honoring his Father's will, but in service to all mankind. He became a servant, became obedient, even to the point of death, it says in Philippians 2, 6 and on. That's our Lord. And we're told that that very same love lives in us. So when we talk about boundaries, I just want you to think about the issue of boundaries. Now, Abraham followed God's call, and he left the Ur of the Chaldees, and he received a promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 through 3, and God told him that he was going to have a seed, and that seed was going to be a prolific family and then a nation. And he understood that that was a promise that God had given him. But here in Genesis 13, after his little stint in Egypt, he separates from Lot. And in that moment, when Lot chose that which seems to be the most fertile place, the best place to be, which ended up being the worst place to be, he looks around, and maybe God just comes to him and says, I want you to just see everything. It's all yours. Now, I want you to go through, and I want you to investigate all the things that I've given you. That land is yours. In a way, that's kind of typical of what we do as Christians. That God has given us certain things in Jesus Christ. They're precious promises in 2 Peter 1:4 that are just entrusted to us. And we spend our life investigating all the things that God has granted to us. But there's boundaries for Abraham, aren't there? There's the east, the west, the north, and the south. And he's just, as far as he could see, it's going to be his. But there's boundaries to this. There's boundaries. And for each one of us as believers, our freedom, or the fact that we've been liberated so that we can freely serve Jesus Christ, there are boundaries. There are boundaries. And I know that Christians at times, we struggle with this issue of boundaries, but I just want you to think about it here for a moment. It's really quite an amazing thing. Let's just go through a few of them. First of all, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, we're told that we're to serve one another in love and have a faith that works by love. That actually the way that we act towards another person is motivated by the relationship that we have by faith with Christ himself. And the very love that Christ himself has imparted to us, he's that very love in Ephesians 5:2, that very love, Christ being that very example for us, is what we express to another person. So it's not a self-serving love. It's not what I can get from you. It's supposed to be a love that's sacrificial. It's self-sacrificing. It's actually a love that comes from God through me to another person. Let's think about some other boundaries. We're told in John chapter 13, Jesus said, I have given you an example in terms of service towards one another. He humbled himself and washed the feet of the disciples. He said, I just want you to know, you'll be blessed if you do these things, if you serve one another. Christianity is about the Spirit of Christ in us serving one another. How can I find a way to serve? To serve others. Christianity, the very Spirit of Christ within us, he says, I want you to know, you'll be happy, you'll be blessed if you do that. He said, you've seen me do it, you'll be happy. He said in Matthew 20 and verse 26 through 28, look, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom. That's the example that I've set. That's what I want you to do. So that's a boundary. It's a boundary. I know that if my Christianity is about what I get out of it and what I get from others, then I'm living outside the bounds of what Christ has established for my Christian faith. I know that the Word of God says that we are to treat people, and especially others, in a very specific way. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, these are verses that we've used many times, but in verse 14, notice this, the love of Christ is compelling or urging us, directing us. The result in this, it results in this judgment, namely that if one died on behalf of all, then it says that all have died. So it affects the way I see people. Should affect the way that I see people. In other words, I have a boundary now. I can't see people the way I've always seen them. And it's even more clear as we go through this. He died on behalf of all so that they who are living should no longer live to or for themselves, but to or for him who died and rose again on their behalf. His conclusion then, so then, or based upon this truth, from now on we're to know, actually to recognize no one according to the flesh, based on our external distinctions, based on what we might have known of them. It says, even if we've known Christ in such a way, we're not to know them. In the church of Jesus Christ, our relationship to one another should be strictly based upon what Christ has achieved on our behalf. That means that we're all here. This is what is so profoundly unique about the church. If it's spirit-filled, if Christ is in the midst of it, what's so profoundly unique about the church is that it's a place where a group of people that should not be together are together, and yet there's a sense of commonality that's created by Christ himself. It's not because they want to be together necessarily. It's because Christ himself has become the common factor that ties everything together. And in fact, the more diverse the church is, the more of a testimony it truly is to that. That God himself is in it. I was doing a devotional today in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when Paul says in verse 25, speaking of people coming together in a very diverse church. It was a port church. There were cultures that came from all over. You can imagine what it would be like if you were in somewhere in Europe and you had all these varying dialects and languages coming together in one specific city. All these people, some were getting saved. There were different languages. They were all coming together. And he was saying, look, if all of you speak in a way that someone can hear it and understand it, then that person will be convicted by all. And they'll believe because of the unanimity that they see in your midst. The fact that you're there for one sole purpose is to exalt Jesus Christ and to love others. And they will bow in their heart and they will believe and they will worship God. We do not know how profound it is for a church to be together and to gather together in oneness and recognition and worship of Jesus Christ. We will never know until we get to heaven and we're standing in the great cloud of witnesses and we realize every tongue and language and ethnic group is standing before the throne of God. How incredibly unique it is that the Spirit of God can create that in the heart of people here on this earth. We will never know. That's why it's so important. That's a boundary, by the way. If I come to church looking for just people that are just like me, I'm outside the bounds. That's not God's promised land. That's a land of my own making. We're told not to judge. The Word of God's very clear in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, that we're not to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. With the same measure you meet, it's going to be measured back to you. Why does he say that? Why is that so important? It's a boundary. Why? Because just take a moment and think about if you go out in that world, and by the way, nothing has been more amplified in the culture in the last, I would have to say the last few years than this. It hasn't even been a decade, less than a decade. That people are incredibly judgmental. That people are judging you perhaps based on something you said 20 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, something you said taken out of context. Maybe you were having a bad day. Perhaps you just, and man, in the body of Jesus Christ, the only thing that's supposed to be between me and you, and the only way I'm supposed to know you, as we've just read in 2 Corinthians 5, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That I don't judge anything other than I know no man based on what I think they should be or even what I know about them, but it's what Christ has done. Now, how does that change in a world where everybody is just, can you imagine the paranoia of trying to make sure you don't step on somebody's toes or say the wrong thing? I've talked to people in the business world some very close to me, and they talk about how they have to be very careful what they say, how they do things, the way that they act, because if it could just cost them their job just like that. Can you imagine living in that environment on a consistent basis? And then you come into the church, a finished work church. I'm talking about a church where the Spirit of God is present. And you sense in that moment absolutely no judgment. That the only thing we're going to judge about another person is their relationship to the cross of Jesus Christ. Have they actually believed it? Because if any man is in Christ, now if they believed in him, it's all new. Think about it. Think about all the people that are just looking for a place where they can rest. We'll talk about that more next week, not this Sunday, but the following. Just a place where they can find rest, where they don't have to live up. That's a boundary. It's part of the promised land that God wants us to explore. It's our territory. A place that we have that's provided for us by God himself. All these precious promises. There's many of them. Think about the fact that we have the privilege of loving one another and honoring one another, not based upon what another person has done for us, but based upon what Christ has done for us. So in Ephesians 5:21, it says that you submit to one another and or you honor or you respect another person, not because that person has gained your respect. Think about all the people that come into the building or into an urban church and they have nothing to clothe themselves with but shame. That their whole life's been shame. Just think about it for a moment. And they come into the church and they're greeted with the same respect that we have for our Lord. That we honor that person based upon the respect that we have for Jesus Christ himself. What does that say to a person's life? I don't know about you, but that's a land I want to live in. Those are boundaries. We know that we're outside the bounds if we can respect some people and not others. That we treat some as being better than others. Because that's certainly not the Lord. That we'll listen to some but not to others. We just don't give people the respect that they deserve in Jesus Christ. You see, these are all boundaries. God creates boundaries to our relationship. In our freedom, we have the freedom to explore all that he is and all that he's given us. And anything outside of that is outside the bounds. But you'll notice that everything outside of the boundaries is everything outside of Christ and everything outside of what he's accomplished and everything is outside of his achievements. So when we are told to have his mind in Philippians 2:6, everything outside of the very purpose and the mind of Jesus Christ and the way that he thinks about people and based upon what he's achieved. So when the Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 10, well, I want you to have the gentleness of Christ, the very word means that you know that they've done wrong, but you don't judge the wrong. Why? Because you know the price has been paid for the wrong. So we're not looking for recompense. We understand that the answer to every wrong thing is Christ's death and resurrection. We understand that. That a person isn't trying to pay us back, but they're actually accepting what Christ has done. I was thinking today as we were doing a devotional that many times people talk about forgiveness and they say, well, you know, God forgives and he forgets in Hebrews 8:12 and 10:17, so you should forget it. Well, we don't. It's irrevocable. We remember it. And if we don't remember it, somebody else does. So when you go home, this is what you don't like about visiting all your relatives. They remember everything you did, and they never bring up the good stuff. They laugh about all the bad things you did. Oh, I remember you, you're just sitting there just stewing inside thinking, man, I wish you wouldn't bring all that up. It's irrevocable. So where does my forgiveness come? It comes from the fact that when I enter into the presence of God, not one of the things that I've ever done is against me, because He is my forgiveness. So on this earth, I have this. But my relationship to Him, in Ephesians 1:7, He is my forgiveness. I actually am forgiven. And so I can't expect anyone to forget this, but what I can do is show them the incredible freedom I have now to live out my life, not in the misery of what I've done, but in the joy of what I've received, the joy of my forgiveness. It's a boundary. It's a boundary. I don't have to live there. I'm living here. All of us, we all have these boundaries. We said last week that the world is trying to bring into the church, like no other time, incredible distractions, divisive distractions. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and when the Apostle Paul says, look, I just want you to know, I hear there's divisions among you. Some people are saying they're a Paul. Some people saying they're Apollo. Some people saying they're Cephas. Some are so spiritual, they're just saying, I'm of Christ. And he asks the question, is Christ divided? The devil loves division. He loves to have groups, loves to have people seeing themselves as different than others. Because what it does is it says that the real power of Christ's resurrection is not true. That he can't overcome the evil of the human heart, that divisive aspect of our nature that tries to set one against another, say that one is better than another, or compare to another. And that's why in the church of Jesus Christ, wherever it is, universally, the most powerful testimony is when we don't allow the world to divide us, that our true reference point is the cross of Jesus Christ and what he's achieved. That's the land that we live in, and it's the boundaries that are set for us. Amen? It's incredibly important. Well, let me just close with this last part here. This portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is, to me, one of the most incredible portions of Scripture that you could possibly read. So this is Paul's life. He's actually kind of writing his own little biography here, autobiography. He's telling you what motivates him. And you'll notice this, that there's not one word in there about himself, other than the fact that he has one sole purpose, and that is that he would gain by virtue of investment. And it doesn't matter who they are. They could be people that are under the law, meaning that they're living by the Mosaic law, but they're not really, totally into it, but they're Jewish. So he can be like a Jew if he can live like that, if it means that he can gain some. If our leaders tell us we have to do certain things in order for us to gather together, we can do that. I can do that. I can honor that. I might not like it, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you when I don't like it. But I can do that. Why? If I might by any means gain some through the investment. Now, if you tell me we can't meet and you tell me we can't preach the gospel, now that's another story. But I can live by guidelines. I can do that. If I have to win the loss, I can do that. He says if there's some that are really strictly like Pharisaical, I can be like that too. I can do that. if there's some that have no relationship to the law, these are Gentiles, and all they know is their lifestyle. I can live like that. I can eat, in 1 Corinthians 10, I can eat whatever they put in front of me. I'm not going to worry about it. I can do whatever's necessary. But I will not abandon the law of Christ. Meaning, I will not do anything that causes me to deviate from the message and the character of Jesus Christ. I won't. But I can find myself in a position of ministering to people that I vastly disagree with. I can do that. Why? Because by virtue of the investment, I might win some. If by any means I can win some. My whole life is just to save some. I just want to save some. And I think if we to just sum this all up, I can be weak. I can identify with people that don't necessarily have much to offer. Because Christ himself did that. If I might win some by virtue of that investment. But notice what it says here. I've never seen it like this until I looked at a little deeper in the Greek this week. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I might become, notice this, it says a fellow partaker, of actually one who shares in it. Now why is that important? Because you've probably heard Larry here say, you know, we get to play in God's playground. Everything you do for the sake of the gospel, the beauty is that you actually are sharing. There's a portion that Christ is investing in you. In other words, you get something in it. You get to share it. It's not just joy in the presence of the angels in Luke 15:10 over one sinner that comes to repentance. You actually get to experience that. As it's a part of your soul. You get to feel that. When you serve another person as unto the Lord, there's a transaction that goes on in your soul where God himself, you get to share in the spirit of Jesus Christ in that moment. When you give a cup of cold water to one of his disciples in the name of a disciple, you get to share in the reward that comes with that expression in Matthew 10:40 and on. You get to do that. God allows us to actually, Paul is saying, I get to share. I'm a co-sharer. It's not just God doing this, but it's God doing this through me. I get to be a part of that moment. I get to see that happen. I remember, all of us can remember perhaps at some point, a time when you were just speaking or sharing or doing something, and something happened in a person's life where it just really clicked. They got the gospel. They understood the finished work. And you had the privilege of seeing that happen, being there in that moment, of seeing a life changed. That's a reward that God gives us. That's a benefit that we have. It's part of our territory. It's the blessing that we have in Christ. This is why it's so important for us not just to be casual with our relationship to Christ and the church, but to be actively engaged, sharing in these attitudes and actions. Why? Because we actually are co-sharers. We actually get to benefit from it ourselves. God's doing something in our heart. It's becoming more real to us. We understand it. I don't know about you. I spent a great portion of my early adulthood around Christianity, but never partaking of any of it. And we've all, at some point, probably seen that. And there's nothing more disheartening, discouraging, frustrating than to be in a position where you great things are being spoken of. There's this incredible territory. It's all yours. And all you can do is talk about it from the outside, looking in. But you can't, you don't even get the sense that they're actually part of it. I don't know about you. I want to be part of it. I want to be part of it. I want to be there when a teenager comes to Christ. I want to have that teenager, like I had this guy, this single parent with two kids, back over 40 years ago in Wilmington, Massachusetts. The mother was just beside herself. These two kids were just crazy. And got a call just about 6 months, 8 months ago. "Hey, Tom, remember me?" And it's one of those kids that I led to the Lord way back there in Sunday school, way back there doing bus ministry and playing games and hanging out and driving them in my van and doing whatever I could do. I got to see the fruit and share in that moment. We all have that blessing. I'm praying that God, with everything that's gone on around here, and seems like our evangelism is kind of squelched down a little bit, that God will open new doors of evangelism for us. I had Pamela come to me last week. I don't want to give all, but potentially we'll be at certain fairs at one of the colleges in the area where we get to share the gospel there. Things like that, where we can just go. We want to adopt the school at Roosevelt and do tutoring. Showing kindness. Eventually they're going to wonder why you're doing it. And the reason you're doing it is because you actually care. I think we should think about ESL here. Can we do that? Like, teach English as a second language. There's a great possibility here. We have plenty of room for it. Can we win people to Christ doing that? Are there ways for us to expand our reach in terms of the gospel? Can we reach youth in a different, you know, more vibrant way? I think we can. These are all things, CAP, you know, different things. Why? Because we get to share in the fruit of it. It actually becomes part of us. They're not just stories we've heard. They're actually part of our faith walk. We know these things. Paul says, look, man, I just did all this so that by virtue of that investment, I could just win some. Because, you know, every time I did, it became part of me. I shared in that moment. I shared with God in that moment. I got to be there and watch what he could do in the life of another human being. And he used this vessel, he says, to do it. That's the privilege of being a Christian, that God uses weirdos like us, crazy people, to win other people. Thank God for that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the fact that the boundaries that you've set are boundaries that, Lord, those things that are far from your nature, far from your character. We thank you that what you've asked us to live in is that which you've already provided for us. Your love, your patience, your faith, your heart, your eyes, your spirit's creativity in us. We're expecting great things. And Lord, we just ask you to encourage and keep and bless. And we pray for our city. We pray for the sickness that, Lord, we pray that there won't be an uptick in the COVID virus, that we'll be free from this, that our prayers, Lord, will be a hindrance to the things that seem to be hindering the effectiveness of the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you would open every door and every opportunity. We pray that you will. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of being together. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Anybody has any questions? We have a few minutes. You're welcome to ask questions. If not, this is going to be a really quick question and answer time. Yes. Pastor Jim's coming with the mic.
What are we supposed to do in that kind of circumstance?
So a person is trying to remind you of things that are...
No, they keep, because that's a habit in them, and they keep doing the same thing, and it's hurtful, and it's sinful. You know, how do you react in that kind of moment? What is the right thing to do?
Well, let me just say, it's always wrong to not confront the issue. Unless, you know, there are verses in the book of Proverbs that says, you know, rebuke not a scorner, lest he be angry with you. I mean, in other words, it doesn't always work out. I can't remember the exact quote, but sometimes it's just prayerful. But if it's a person that you're around a lot and it's just repetitious, then I think at that point, then you go to the brother, Matthew 18:15, you go to the brother alone or a sister, and you just confront the issue. If it's done in a more public setting, then you take, you know, another person that's there in that moment and say, hey, look, this is just not the way that we should be speaking to one another or treating one another.
The person is in denial.
Then I think you just, to be honest with you, that's at that point, then avoidance by virtue of the Spirit. In other words, I'm going to avoid having a relationship because it's broken in the Spirit, meaning that until I can see some common ground of, you know, repentance and acknowledgement here, I can't really have a relationship here.
I mean, I think there are instances where, you know, a relationship can, avoidance is not possible. So then what would be a Christ-like thing to do with that?
Well, I can tell you this, if you're in that situation and you can't avoid the person because you're just in their sphere on a consistent basis, and you've confronted the person and they will not repent, then there is such a thing as just emotional avoidance, where you just say, I'm not going to be attached. I can't separate myself from you in terms of physicality. You're in my sphere, but in terms of relationship, it won't be there. And so it's that kind of avoidance, where you, and hopefully the shame of that experience will be something that causes them to consider their behavior. I guess the best example of that is like a parent who has a teenager that's just not, you know, behaving properly, and you've done everything you can, you've talked to them, and you're not, you know, they're there, you can't get, you know, they're there, they're part of the family circle, but the relationship is just simply not what it's going to be because there isn't recognition and honor and respect between the two that allows for a good relationship. So it's just not going to be there. And I think everybody's kind of seen that at some point, but that's a tough one when you can't get out of the situation or from around the person. So be very prayerful and don't commit yourself. In other words, the reason we get hurt is because we emotionally are looking for certain things from certain people. We expect, the reason I get hurt is because I expect certain behavior. I expect people to treat me the way that I would want to, I would treat them. It's in Matthew 7:12. It's just common to all human beings that we want to be treated the way and treat others the way we want to be treated. And when we don't get that, we feel hurt. So if we know we're not going to get that, we cut ourselves off from that person until such time as they recognize that what they're doing is hurtful to them, to us. Good question. Wow. Anyone else? Yeah.
You mentioned earlier about, you know, Paul talking about, like, in some scenarios that really there's something that you're willing to compromise on that has a relationship with someone. Especially with the military and vaccination going on. What would be some good answers as to why us being in faith, to why not getting that vaccination? Obviously we have the whole idea of, you know, we have a constitution, we should be able to choice.
Right.
But what would be some truthful answers to those people when they ask us, say, hey, why not getting it? What based off, you know, your religion and why you can't get it? What would be some answers to that?
Well, I can't really tell you why you can't, but I can tell you this. I think this is what you need to ask yourselves, is enlisting in the military, you enlisted for a higher purpose. It wasn't for yourself. That might have been initially, but as a believer, you realize there's more to it than that. You're actually there to serve God's purpose, not just in the place that you're at, but wherever he sends you, you're there to serve God's purpose. And God's going to use you, Mitchell and others, many believers that are in the military, to reach into the lives of people that are in oftentimes very critical situations. And even if you're not overseas or in some kind of a, you know, a war zone or anything like that, you're still in the military. It's a very kind of challenging environment where there's a lot of things going on in people's lives, and you're there, and God's placed you there. So what you have to ask yourself is, and I don't know where the military stands with this, my understanding is that they're making it mandatory, or it will be soon mandatory for all the military to take this vaccine, is what I've been told or seen on the news, that that's kind of the top-down way that they're going. So you have to ask yourselves, is your call of service in terms of your relationship to Christ, is that the military that call for you? And if it is, then he will cover that. And if it's not, if your call is something other than that, and that's an issue of conscience, only you can answer and the Holy Spirit in you, then you would have to say that I don't before God feel that this is right for me, and then suffer the consequences, you see what I'm saying, of that decision. And it's a tough one. I know it is. But I think it's the one that we're all going to have to make, truthfully. That, is there a higher purpose? In other words, does this allow me to do things that I wouldn't be able to do if I don't do this, in terms of service towards God? And if he says no to that, then you go with your gut and your conscience on that. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. But if in your conscience you sense a high purpose in what you're doing and the way that God is using you in the ministry of the military, not just the military, but the ministry that is in the military, then you let the Holy Spirit lead you in that way. And if he does, then he'll also cover your steps. He'll make sure that it's the right thing for you. Okay? But I'm praying for you guys. I know it's a tough one. Anyone else?
I just want to say Wednesday night's message really good on something, just because that outsider influence, you said to that, the outsider influence has never been so forceful to the Bible church. You've been vaccinated. The things that you hear, I hear now, is like, you've been vaccinated. You are part of the anti, whatever it is. And then the other side is you haven't been vaccinated, and there's this tension that you see in the church. I've never seen it like that before either. Of you haven't been vaccinated, oh my gosh, you're the reason why. And we hear this going on, and where Christ makes it really clear is it's our liberty. These things are our liberty. This, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you were going to make a religious, if you were to be exempt, for example, I work at the hospital, and it's almost mandatory, except, it's probably going to be before we know it. Once it's FDA approved, I think. But you can have a religious exemption, and I think technically probably your argument would be I believe that this is the temple of God. This is my group. I don't want to take my body. I'm just saying, if you were going to make that argument, I'm going to.
Yeah.
I got vaccinated to serve up at the hospital. I just thought it was, I'm around COVID all the time. Like today, I was right up in the COVID ward, 28 patients, all around. And, but,
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We have to be led. We cannot.
And we cannot be judgmental. No. Remember this, in the past, judgment has always come in the realm of the church. We always had division because somebody got upset in the church and they didn't like this, they didn't like that, and they got other people to talk about it. And you had groups that didn't like it, so they left. And it always was in the realm of the church. They didn't like something was said or something was done. But now the judgment is coming from without. The division comes from without. It's whether you're vaccinated, it's whether you're wearing a mask, it's whether you're, you know, if you think it's, you know, that, how you stand on COVID, all these things, where you stand politically, all that. And none of that has any relationship to the church. In the church, we go to the cross, and all that dies, and we serve one another in the love of Jesus Christ. There should not be any of that in the church. Person comes, they want to wear a mask and feel in good conscience that they need to do that. God bless, and that's perfect. And not one person should ever question that. Or if a person... there's not going to be any vaccine cards here, and we're not going to have segments of people sitting in different areas, because we're not going to be making distinctions in the church. It doesn't, it just simply shouldn't happen. So anyway, good questions. Yeah, it's pretty much like that, isn't it, guys? And that's pretty much the way it is for us.
Yes.
That we come to Christ and we don't necessarily see it. But as we grow in our relationship, man, it becomes much more clear. How we see people, the way that we relate to them, how we look at the world around us. These are very important things because our Christianity shines in those moments. Great point. Great point. Lauren, did you have your hand up? Thank you, Tyler.
So, recently I got vaccinated too, and recently I heard somebody say that was the mark of the beast. And
that's
probably an ignorant question, but is there a sermon that you recently did that I missed where you can explain why it's not?
I have talked about the fact in this whole segment of series that the mark of the beast in Revelation 13 is a mental altering event. Once a person takes the mark, they have no desire for Christ. They're going to live out the rest of the tribulation period just waiting for the judgment of God. They have no desire for Christ. They wouldn't receive him if he were presented with the gospel. They'll cry out for the mountains to fall on them, but they won't cry out for God. Because that event actually changes that person. It's the end. That's why throughout the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 13, there's a warning about that event. Be careful about that. Don't be warned. Don't do that. So that's during a very specific time in history that is set apart in history for a very specific reason, the judgment of Israel. And we're not in that time. The only similarity, all we can say now is that there are similarities. And the similarity is when at any given time in history have we seen the whole world subjugated by one event. And then the world moving in what they call this kind of autocratic dimension where, in, for example, in even in Canada, you have a leader dictating the Christian faith, basically telling you whether you can go to church or not, and if you can gather. And throughout the world, you have this. So we can see certain things moving in that way. But no, the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. And it will. That's a very specific time frame and a very specific event. And this is merely, I think, a precursor. It allows us to see how it could easily happen, that many people would just be persuaded by the fact, hey, I can't eat, I can't work, I can't do anything unless I, you see what I'm saying? And you can see how that pressure can be put on people. But it's a very different time frame. Well, I think he proves himself strong. He proves himself strong in your weakness.
Yes.
And so in that event, yes. Amen.